Well, today we come to the last sermon in this short series on what does the Bible say about. And I want to thank everyone who submitted ideas. I feel like we have had a very wide range of topics that we've looked at, and I hope it has been helpful, and particularly to those whose topics I've covered. Hopefully it's been helpful for you. If you submitted a request and I didn't get to it this time around, we may do this again in the future, so I will try and get to it then and maybe even ask for some more topics that you would all like to hear about. Now, just as a heads up for what's happening next week, we will be having a guest preacher next week. His name is Josh Henson. He is a pastor from Virginia Beach on the East Coast in the U.S., and so I want to encourage you to come to be here to support him, but also come prepared to hear God's word preached. And as I was thinking about his coming, I couldn't help but just to think about the fact, to be reminded that God has his people all over the world. And we will live and die with only ever meeting a handful of them. And yet we will spend eternity with all these people. And so while this might be the only time you ever get to meet Pastor Josh Henson, come be an encouragement and come to be encouraged and to recognize here is a brother that we will spend eternity with. So I encourage you to come next week as well and hear him preach. All right, today we are looking at discipleship. Discipleship. Now, what's interesting is that while that the noun disciple and the verb to make disciples are used throughout the New Testament, discipleship is actually never used. So we can't just turn to a passage and read Paul's thoughts on discipleship. Nevertheless, it is the assumed reality of the Christian life. But what does it mean? Well, the word disciple just means a learner, a student, one who follows after the teachings of another. And this can be for anything, right? Aristotle was a disciple of Plato. Gordon Ramsay was a disciple of Michel Roux Sr. Anakin Skywalker was a disciple of Obi-Wan Kenobi. Someone who devotes themselves to understanding the teachings of another can be called their disciple. In the context of Christianity, believers are disciples of Christ. They follow after him. They want to understand his teaching. But even more than mere understanding, they want to be like him. They want to live in such a way that brings glory to their Lord. Disciples, Christ's disciples, want to be like their master. The question you have to ask yourselves is, do I really want to be like Christ? Or do I want to say I'm a Christian, go to church, but I don't really want to be different than anyone around me? I want to dress the way the world does. I want to talk the way the world does. I want to listen and watch the same things the world does. I want to act like the world does. You can't have it both ways, at least not for long. You can't say, I am a follower of Christ, and then be conformed to the image of the world. That's like saying, I love my spouse, all the while you're committing adultery. So to be a disciple of Christ means that our whole lives have to be dedicated to him. Every facet of our lives, we must be conformed to Christ's image and not the image of the world around us. Thus, discipleship is helping each other to do that very thing, to help each other learn more of Christ and of his word and to be more like him. It is to do exactly what Peter calls us to do in 2 Peter 3:18. He writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thus, discipleship, true biblical discipleship, has as its aim maturity, spiritual maturity in the life of the believer. But such discipleship is not merely for the sake of maturity, as if once the individual is spiritually mature, neither they can just go and live their life. No, discipleship aims toward maturity with the goal that as they mature, as they are being made more like Christ, they themselves would be making disciples and do discipling. This is, in one sense, the very purpose of the church. Listen to Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Right? This is a passage you all know very well. These verses are often referred to as the Great Commission. Here's what Jesus says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I know in our English translations, the verb go is an imperative. It's a command, but it's not a command in the Greek text. There are reasons why we appropriately translate it that way, but this isn't the main command of the text. The imperative, the command of the Great Commission is make disciples. Make followers of Jesus. Disciple making is at the very core of the Great Commission. This means that once a person comes to believe the truth about Jesus and about the Bible, the job is not done. Now, like newborn babies, they must be helped to grow and mature in the grace and knowledge of Jesus so that they in turn can go and make disciples and help them to make disciples of others. So discipleship is helping others to mature in the faith so that they might in turn disciple others. But what does discipleship actually involve? I'm going to say that it involves at least two elements. First, instruction, teaching, learning. And then second, modeling or practicing. I think we see both of these in the Great Commission. After Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, he goes on to describe how this is going to be done. Right? First, he says, by baptizing. That's the initial entry into being a disciple. But then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Right? So there is ongoing teaching, ongoing study. There's continuous learning that is happening here. And what is this teaching leading to in their lives? An observance of all that Jesus has commanded. The idea there is not mere recognition of what Jesus taught, but rather a persistent walk in obedience. It is learning the commands of Jesus and then keeping them in your heart so that you live by them. Let's briefly just look at these two elements, starting with the necessity of instruction. So turn, if you will, with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you're still in Titus, just flip a page or so. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is such a good chapter, and I kind of want to read the whole thing, but for the sake of time, we won't. But we'll look at a good chunk of it. This is one of, if not the final letter Paul writes before he dies. And he's writing to young Timothy, whom he's leaving behind to carry on the work. And look at what he says here. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. We'll come back to that verse at the very end. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits when his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. I'll skip down from here to verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Did you notice the amount of teaching and instructing and guiding that Paul is doing for Timothy here? Look at how he starts this chapter in verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, right? Paul is reminding him, you have learned many things from me already. And notice, this wasn't a one-on-one situation where they sat down and had a Bible study together. Paul says, you heard me teach many things while others were around. There are a lot of witnesses to the content of my teaching. So Timothy learned from Paul, not only when they were together in one-on-one situations, but during the general public ministry that he had. Now, what does Paul want Timothy to do? What you heard from me, entrust to faithful men. Timothy now has to teach. Timothy has to get the message out there. Paul didn't preach and teach and encourage Timothy so that Timothy could go home with a head full of knowledge and just assume the job was done. No, Timothy had to go and teach others. In verse 14, Paul says, remind them of these things and charge them before God. Again, Timothy was to carry on the work of disciple making through teaching. So Paul teaches Timothy, Timothy teaches others, and what are these others supposed to do? The end of verse 2. What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, what do you think Paul wants these individuals to do with the people they're teaching? They need to go teach others. You get the idea here. So instruction and learning are central to the discipleship process. So where or how does the discipleship, this instruction, take place? Well, I believe in Western Christianity, by and large, we actually have a backward view of discipleship. And by that I mean we start at the bottom and then we move up, rather than starting at the top and then going down. Here's what I mean. There are many churches that you can go to that when you join them, they will say something like, we have this discipleship program on a Sunday morning or on this day of the week, and we'd love for you to come be a part of it and to learn more and grow as a Christian. Or what you find is that the assumption in the mind of most Christians, most younger Christians who desire to grow in that discipleship, to grow in grace, their assumption is that discipleship takes place one-on-one in a coffee shop, just having a chat about life. Now, neither of those things are bad. They both can be good. But both of those start with the idea that discipleship begins with the church scattered and not with the church gathered. It starts at the bottom. Discipleship, this instruction, is one-on-one away from the church. It's by yourselves, or it's a Sunday class, or it's a weekday class, but it's not a part of the gathered body on a Sunday morning. This is why I say that so many view discipleship as backwards. It starts at the wrong place. Discipleship, the instruction that we just looked at that is so vital to growing in faith, starts when the body is gathered together on a Sunday morning. being at church, singing, praying, hearing God's word preached as a body together is fundamental to spiritual maturity, which is the aim of discipleship. And then, from the gathered body, it flows down and out to individual meetings and to classes. But this is where it starts. So does our church have a discipleship program? Yes, it's called the Sunday morning worship. Now tell someone that and their reaction will be, oh, well, that's not what I mean. And that's exactly the problem. We've got it backwards. Listen to these words from Pastor John Sarver. He says, quote, think about what you want your church's discipling relationships and program to look like. You want to equip Christians to read and teach scripture, to repent of sin, to increase in grace-driven holiness, and to learn how to better bear each other's burdens and sorrows. The Sunday service not only hones these disciplines, it also models how to do them. Through thoughtful and protracted prayers of praise, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, saints are taught how to pray for and with one another. They're shown how to recount God's deeds. They're shown how to confess their sin in anticipation of forgiveness. They're tutored in praying for missionaries, their city, other churches, and their fellow members. Because Scripture regulates the service, saints are taught to listen when God speaks. And since good preachers not only explain the text but interpret and illustrate the Scripture, saints are taught how to read, study, and teach God's word themselves. Through faithful application, they're taught how to confront and comfort one another with the Bible. Faithful preaching not only sustains the saints, but trains them up as teachers. Through the sacraments, the body is reminded that Christian life is marked by repentance of sin and faith in Christ. The many members are bound as one body through the bread, and they are clearly marked off from the world. The local church is vital to your spiritual health and maturity. The local church is central to your discipleship, to your growth. This is where it all starts. And then it flows outward from here. And so you can see in those who slowly start to miss being a part of the body, their growth in grace begins to go down. And you've seen it so many times where they stop coming little by little, and soon enough they've drifted completely away. But it starts here as a body in the church and then moves out. And we see this in other epistles of Paul. For example, in Titus 2, Paul says in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Right? These are godly, spiritually mature older women who are teaching, discipling younger women in how to be godly Christians, godly Christian wives, mothers, how to be godly women. This is not being done from the pulpit. This is being done through the interpersonal relationships developed within the local church. Maybe it's scheduled time together. Maybe it's just a talk in the hall. But it's the body helping each other to grow. Discipleship is not just the job of the pastor alone. It is the job of everyone who calls themselves a Christian. This is why when we bring in a new member, which we'll be hopefully doing soon with Elena. If you are a member, what do? You stand up and you will agree to help that new member with their walk in Christ and help them to persevere to the end. You are committing to the work of discipleship for each other. Now we live in a time where discipleship can easily be talked about, but we don't really like it because it often means we have to be confronted in our sin or having an older Christian say something like, well, this may not be the best idea for you to do. And the gut response is, well, who are you to tell me what to do? If an older Christian woman came to a young pregnant woman and said, you know, it may not be the best idea to name your child A, B, C, D, E, of which there are about 400 girls with that name in the U.S., the response is anger. Or if an older Christian parent tried to help parents of young kids by giving them ideas on discipline so that their children isn't screaming and carrying on, such things are often met with anger. It seems to be that people now take that anger and then post what happened on Reddit, that someone would dare say it was a bad idea to name their child A, B, C, D, E, and then wait for feedback from strangers who aren't their brothers and sisters in Christ. Discipleship requires grace and humility. Often where you see a lack of growth in spiritual maturity, you will find pride residing in the heart. So discipleship is the responsibility of the members of the local church to one another. Paul goes on to say in Titus 2:6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. In Galatians 6:2, he says, bear one another's burdens. Right? That's discipleship, helping others to navigate the burdens of this life in a way that honors God by standing next to them through it all. So discipleship starts in the local church, with the body gathered, in worship, and flows out from there as we interact with each other, whether in formal meetings or a quick conversation or in short text to each other. This is how we grow. This is how we are the church. If you are a Christian and a member of this church, are you prepared right now to give guidance to another member if they come to you? Would you be able to point them in the right direction of this life in order to honor Christ? Look at all the life issues that Paul tells Timothy back in 2 Timothy 2. He brings up speech and quarreling. He talks about fleeing youthful passions and pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith and love and peace. He talks about not getting involved in foolish controversies. In Titus 2, he brings up drinking habits, self-control, marriage, kids, submission. All of these things he talks about and tells others to talk to other Christians about them. And so he says, flee pornography, love your husband, don't get drunk, have self-control when you talk. These can all be easily said. The question is your life modeling those things? Is it modeling that right now? And that's the second point. The first is teaching. The second is practicing and modeling. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 4:9 and says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul gave Timothy instruction, and then he says in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So discipleship is not only teaching, it's not mere learning, just head knowledge. If you want to grow, you have to put it into practice. You have to apply these things to your life. You have to fight to live it out. So discipleship includes practicing, living out not only what you've been taught, but also what is modeled in others. You have to do what you know you are called to do. This is how we grow. We learn, and then we live it out. We are all becoming something. We are either becoming more and more like Christ or we are becoming more and more like the world. And the direction that you are headed is going to be in large part determined by who you surround yourself with and what you put into your mind. Young people, especially if you have said you are a Christian, listen, On what basis do you determine how you will talk, act, dress, think, live? Why is it you say, I like this music or that show? Is it on the grounds that you want to be like Jesus and be guided by the Bible, or is it because this is what all my friends like? When you have questions, do you find somebody who is going to give you a biblical answer, or do you ask unbelieving friends who will point you away from Jesus? You will become like those you surround yourself with, and your life will start to look like them. So discipleship aims for spiritual maturity in the believer with the goal that they will in turn teach and disciple others. This discipleship begins in the local church, particularly at the worship service where singing, praying, hearing the word preached, partaking in the ordinances are all experienced by the body, and we all grow together. And then it flows out to a moment-by-moment, life-on-life discipleship between members of the body. This might be a quick conversation with one person right after church. It could be a regular meeting with someone to read a book together, to talk about the Bible, to deal with a question. There's no set formula as to how it must be done, but we should all be disciples, and we should all be discipling. Well, let me say one last thing here before we close. I said we come back to 2 Timothy 2:3. I think we assume that discipleship is helping a younger Christian answer tough questions, which it is, or helping someone think through marriage or job or kids or a tough life situation, which it is. And then we leave it at that as if discipleship is only about answering life questions. Now, don't get me wrong, that is part of it. That is part of it. But there's so much more. Discipleship is about building each other up, not only to live a life that honors Christ, but to help prepare each other for the battle ahead. Paul writes in his letter to Timothy, well, he writes it first from prison, right? He's in prison as he is saying these things to Timothy. He writes in 1:8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, right? And then he describes himself in verse 16 as being in chains. Throughout this letter, Paul is discipling Timothy to do what? To live his best life now? No. Throughout this letter, Paul is basically saying, remember these things, practice these things, because they're going to kill me. And then when they do, you take over. You keep going. After telling Timothy to teach others who will then teach others, he says in chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If they kill me, they will come for you also. But you keep going. And teach others to keep going, to share in this suffering. We need to remember that that is a part of discipleship. That is a part of discipling. When the government makes it illegal to say that a girl cannot become a boy and Les and I are in jail, will you keep going? Will you pick up the mantle and continue on? Paul tells Timothy, share in suffering. It's coming for you as well. Young people, again, listen. As you sit here and listen to what is being said, do what Paul tells Timothy in verse 7. He says, think over these things. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. Think about these things. Meditate on them. Be convicted by them and grow in Christ and be resolved to stand for what is true, even in the face of great evil. Because it may fall on you. However young you are, as it has fallen to a number of young Christians throughout the ages, to stand for Christ. Let me give you an example. In the year 304, The Roman Emperor Diocletian began a great persecution of Christians. He shut down churches, arrested leaders. He made individuals take a test of loyalty to the Roman gods by making them offer a sacrifice to these gods. And during this great persecution, a 12, 13-year-old girl named Agnes was brought to trial. She came from a Christian family, and she herself was a Christian. She had been brought to trial because she refused to marry the son of a Roman official. Damasus, the bishop of Rome in the mid-fourth century, records that she was brought before the crowd, stripped naked for refusing to marry this pagan. Ambrose, the bishop of Milan, at about the same time records that as she stood there waiting to be executed for being a Christian who lived by her convictions, she said, "He who chose me first for himself shall receive me. Why are you delaying, executioner? Let this body perish." And with that, she was killed. Then Ambrose writes in his preaching style, quote, "She was fearless under the cruel hands of the executioners. She was unmoved by the heavy weight of the creaking chains, offering her whole body to the sword of the raising soldier, as yet ignorant of death, but ready for it." Discipleship is not just about getting answers to life's questions so that we can live a holy yet comfortable life. Discipleship is about making us more like Christ. It's about increasing our affections for him. It's about truly believing the one who said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." It's about being ready, even as a 13-year-old girl, to say, "Why are you delaying, executioner? Let this body perish." Let us be a church. Or let us, as a church, be a disciple-making body that makes disciples like that. We want to be more like Christ. We want to be ready for that. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that if our goal is to live a holy but comfortable life, you would convict us of that. Help us not to hold Jesus with one hand and the world in the other and think we're okay. For we cannot serve two masters. Lord, help us as a church, as a body, to be there for one another, to disciple one another, to encourage, to strengthen, to bear one another's burdens, to confront sin when necessary. Help us to be prepared to guide in life, to answer questions. As Paul told Titus, help the spiritually mature older women to teach the younger ones to love their husbands, love their children, what it means to be a godly woman. Help the older men to encourage and teach and disciple the younger men. Flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, hope. Help us to disciple one another, to be more like Christ, so that should the time come, we will stand firm and not be blown down. Lord, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, conforming us ever to his image. Make us like him, knowing that as he suffered, it might be called upon us too as well. And let us learn from this 13-year-old girl, Agnes, who so many years ago, unwilling to be united to somebody who was not a Christian, was willing to die to say, "Let this body perish." These are categories, these are ways of thinking, Lord, that we don't even understand. Help us to understand. Help us to be firmly planted in your word so that we are more like Jesus. Forgive us when we fail. Help us to repent and turn to the cross and find forgiveness. And help us to persevere, Lord, to the end. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the music team is going to come forward now, and let's stand and sing by